So you all got your answer for the first lesson of the top 10 perfect Christians. You know, I was talking to Craig. I don't know how many of you know Craig that's been visiting with us. He's been here a couple times. He and I have actually started an email chain back in 2012. I think I mentioned last time he visited with us. And we had some pretty heavy discussions on and off for probably 2 or 3 weeks. And I hadn't heard from him until he came up here and visited with us a while back. And I appreciate him for being here. The first lesson we talked about, are there perfect Christians, who they were, where can we read about them, if the Bible teaches us how to be a perfect Christian, if so, why we aren't succeeding, what do others expect in us, and what do they see, or what do we see in others, and the top 10 perfect Christians, which we went through. Lesson 2, if you want to go through your Bibles, I think we're going to be in James chapter 3 for pretty much the entirety of the lesson today. And while the context of the lesson might give you some misgivings on what the lesson is about, please hold off on making a decision on what you think about it until we're done. Because it is a passage we've brought up a number of times recently about how we deal with others and how others deal with us. But there's a slant that I want to kind of look at today with regard to our topic. So in lesson 2, we want to look at some bullet points here. If there are no perfect Christians, why are we even trying? I mean, if nobody's been able to do it so far, why try? Now, I'm trying to get us to dismiss the fact that Christ is involved in that. But just going on that alone, why would we even try? The Bible tells us to do this. It says that's what we need to do. It's what we're expected to do. And if we can't do it, then why give up and quit trying? What is one of our biggest challenges for trying to be a perfect Christian? Some of us have the same challenges. Some of us have completely different challenges. And where does that come from? Where are those things that cause you the same problems we talked about Paul having before, the things in your members that just don't want to cooperate with spiritual givings? And again, the same two points, I keep putting them up, even though I keep transposing them in my mention them. What do we expect from others, and what do they expect in us? I tried to really make these two points extremely clear because I think a lot of the difficulties that we have with brothers and sisters in the church and dealing with people in our families, people in work, and this applies to all of it, is the expectations that we have, the expectations I have for each one of you. When you don't live up to what I think you should live up to, I drop my value on you. Now, I'm not saying I do that, but that is how most people are. They say, hey, Roger's up there. Roger goes to church. I expect him to be this. And whenever I'm not, I'm devalued in their eyes. And again, I talked about that. On the outside, people look at church people, as they see them, as people that should be perfect. And when they fail, that's when they say, well, they're hypocrites. I mean, you hear that all the time. People say, well, you go to church, you're a hypocrite. I saw you do this, this, and this, and this. It's like, well, that is not the problem. The problem is I'm trying to stay on a course that's going to get me to there. And that point that I kind of added at the very end of my lesson, I think, will help illustrate that. So finally, what is the key solution to perfection? And I'm going to try to find that in James chapter 3. You can read from your Bibles, or you can read up there if you can see the text, okay? Same principle. I've tried to underline words that I want us to think about, but I'm going to read this entire chapter. In James chapter 3, starting with verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we, and why would he say we? Well, because he was a teacher too, shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he or she is a perfect man or woman, able also to bridle the whole body. So I want to stop there for just a second. I always hate putting this passage up because as a person that's appointed to try to help this congregation be ready for filling in classes and stuff like that, we ask everybody, please volunteer for the classes. We need adult teachers. We need youth teachers. We need high school teachers. And then I start off with the passage like this. There'll be many teachers out there because you're going to receive stricter judgment. It's like, oh, man, I probably just undid what I was trying to do. But I don't want you to think of it that way. It is important that we think of each one of us as a teacher because if we're doing the perfect Christian, we're trying to be that perfect Christian, everything in our lives is going to be teaching somebody something, bad or good. But if we're teachers focused on doing Christ, everything that we do is going to give some nugget of wisdom on being a Christian or being a child of God to somebody. So it's very important we think about that. And the writer makes this point we all stumble. So I talked before, how do we be a perfect Christian? Who is a perfect Christian? And they say all of us stumble, but it's just about that path. The thing that I ended the first lesson with is I said there's a path and we need to stay on it, the path of righteousness. So continuing on, indeed we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Remember a couple lessons ago, maybe the last one I did, I had that illustration of the blinders, and I think I talked about the bridle and things like that. Little small things that cause discomfort to those animals to make them obey us. The same is true. Look at the ships. All they are so large, and at the time of this writing, a large ship was nothing compared to what large ships are today. Some of these cargo ships that go from Japan or China to the United States are massive. You could take the biggest house anybody in this congregation has and probably put 30 or 40 of those on one of those ships, and it wouldn't take up hardly any space. They're just gigantic. Even still, that ship that big, the rudder is tiny, very tiny. And I think it was such a good illustration in this point that they may obey as they turn the whole body. Look at the ships. Also, they are so large and driven by fierce winds. And that point is true too. Even with those forces of the waves and the winds, those ships typically still hold the same course because of that little rudder. Wherever the pilot desires, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Now, this is what I said. Most of us see this passage as, no, be careful what you say, how you say it, because it offends others or others can hurt you. Just pay attention as we go along there. The tongue is a little member, but just follow along, keeping in mind with the perfection that we're trying to seek. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. I was going to do some points on there, and I knew the lessons were going to be tight on time today, but California, supposedly, in recorded history, had the biggest wildfire ever recorded in that state's history. I mean, if you look at the area of space that those areas have burned up, it was greater than they've ever been able to have on record. Now, one reason is because people like the wildlife, and they don't do anything with that wood, and it just stacks up. I mean, that's kind of silly. But most of those fires are started with a single lightning strike or a single campfire that didn't get put out. And so just that little thing can achieve greatness. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. And it sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. That is a scary sentence right there. Set on fire by hell. Now, is it saying that our tongue was created by some force that's responsible for what is in hell? No. It doesn't say the tongue is bad. But it says it is set on fire by hell. The negative parts of what the tongue is able to do is not from the spiritual. It is not from above. It is not from that realm. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. I mentioned that in this class today. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Again, the reason this is in here is because we're talking about being a perfect Christian. I've illustrated in the first lesson, it's not possible. Nobody's been able to do it so far without Christ's help or Christ's involvement to remove their sins. But one thing is the biggest problem for all of us, and that is the tongue. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse men. And this is something I've been thinking about. There's a lot of people in my life, especially right now, that I have a lot of negative feelings about because I had hopes and ambitions for them. I had dreams for them. And they not only let me down, but they've burned bridges. And it makes me mad. And I get angry about what they've done to me in my life because I've tried to be there for them to help them along. And they have shunned that. And so I feel, even if I'm a Christian, I have the right to be hateful about that and to be angry about that and not feel positive towards them. But I read this verse, and I was like, I'm probably not even doing that right. Sure, they are causing me problems. They hurt me. But it says, and we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. And that goes right back to what we've been talking about in our adult studies lately, saying if we don't love our brother, how can we love God? And I started, all those things started coming together, and it made an impact on me, and I just want you to think about that too. Out of the same mouth can proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, and a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. I pointed us back to Proverbs. If we ever want to see what good wisdom instruction is, this idea of being a perfect Christian, and as Kyle mentioned on the table, as I mentioned before, we have an instruction manual that tells us how to do everything right. Proverbs should be a good place for us to reference frequently. So much of what wisdom is talked about there. And I love the verses that talk about wisdom crying in the streets, telling us, hey, here's what you need to know. Pay attention to me. And nobody's paying attention to it. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, and this is where the transition of this verse I want us to pay attention to. We talk about the tongue so much in James 3, but there's a deeper level of this, and it gets to it right here. Do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above, contrasting everything down here, the wisdom from above is what? First, pure. You have to cleanse, use that filtration system, make it pure. Then it is peaceable. Next, it's gentle. Next, it is willing to yield. So it's just like on the traffic. I was telling my daughter when she was home with us, it's like sometimes you see those people fly up on you on the freeway and you're doing the speed limit and you feel we're not supposed to be self-righteous, but don't we sometimes stay in that lane saying, I'm doing the speed limit. You're going to do it too, and we just won't budge. Well, that might make us feel good, but we're actually pushing our will onto somebody else. This idea of willing to yield, I think, is like that. Yeah, they're not doing what's right, but we are expected to keep doing right and move right according to the state laws. Another ingredient, full of mercy and good fruits without partiality. That idea of partiality is so important for us because we are inherently partial. We have people. We've talked about, I think, another thing that came up in class last week. This idea of birds of a feather flock together. I mentioned that in class. We tend to associate with people and not with others. And Kyle talked about the problems with that is sometimes you can get in trouble with that. And finally, without partiality, and it says it's not a separate thing. It says without partiality and without hypocrisy. So we want to do that regularly. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So again, we started off with the tongue. We talked about the dangers of it, how it's set on the course of fire from hell. But there is a way to deal with that, and I jump back up to where I have the word hearts underlined, and we'll see more on that in just a second. Luke 6:47 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his mouth, out of the good treasure of his wisdom, out of the good treasure of his hearts brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his hearts bring forth evil. And this is the one verse I wanted you to think mostly about. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And that takes everything that we talked about earlier in James and makes the point very, very clear, almost painfully clear here. What we say, what comes out of our mouths, is completely affected by basically our soul, our heart. The Bible interchanges those things. Abe used to bring this up often. Our mind, our heart, our soul, they're all basically integral. But our mouth is what reveals that. And our mouth is what we have to be so on guard for. And again, it's not just what comes out. The purpose of this lesson and the lesson before is to say, what are the ingredients for being a perfect Christian? How can I do it? How can all of you do it? Well, this is one thing that we need to focus on. Not just this, but get deeper. Get down into the fabric and find out how we can deal with this stuff. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart, it doesn't say just your mouth did it, but your heart, that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Perfect thing, again, in line with our adult study today. That is what matters. Romans 10:10, the next verse. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we're seeing the positive sides of these things. Earlier in James chapter 1, 14 and 15, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. as a guy, this passage has always been a little bit uncomfortable for me, just the way that they use the idea of conception and birth. But you know, one of the problems that we have with sin, especially sins that get us into most trouble, is when that sin gets into us, a child is not born as soon as it's conceived. It takes 9 months, at least typically, unless the child's born prematurely. That's a lot of time for a child to completely build within a woman. It's the same, what the author, I think, is trying to illustrate here, is that when we're drawn away by our own desires and enticed, that sin is conceived within us, but it doesn't actually just come out as sin right away. It grows inside of us. And I think it actually is saying it becomes malignant, is what I've kind of interpreted this whole idea of, is the malignancy of the thoughts and the things that we allow to get into our lives basically becomes a cancer. And when we finally reveal that, it's stage four or worse. So very important things for us to think about. And just like cancer, when it's full grown, there's death. James 5:20 says, "Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." We've talked about this. There's been conversations with those that have been working with others. But I want to stop again, and based on this lesson, the crux of this lesson, about the idea of all of us trying to be perfect Christians, we know we're not, so what does that make us? That makes every one of us sinners. We think about James 5:20 sometimes saying a person that's doing a lot of wrong, and those of us that are mostly doing a lot better job, we need to go to them. It's not necessarily true. We all need to be aware of the problems that we're going through, and we all need to try to help steer each other. Going back to that simple metaphor from throughout the Bible, that narrow path that we're supposed to be walking on, every time you see somebody walking off in the woods, grab them and pull them back on there. Try to get them back in where they need to be so that they're not stuck in the briars or something like that. This is the lesson I told you. The closing sounds like it gets here too soon. Don't be rushed. No matter how hard we try, we can't be perfect. But this does not mean that we can just sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 make it very clear. It says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" I love the old King James that said, "God forbid," or the new King James said, "May it never be." That we're not just going to do that. That's not what Christ came here for. We can't be perfect Christians. Christ will take sin away from us. He will redeem us, but we don't just keep doing the same stupid things over and over again. We don't keep thinking and saying and being part of the same things that cause us those problems. That is not a transition. That is not changing course. Too often, we expect perfection in others. And the same thing I brought up several times already. Too often, they expect perfection in us. I'm going to keep putting this up, and we're almost done with the lesson today. But please keep this in mind, because I really want to impress on some of the things that we've been so frustrated with people recently that have made decisions that seem contrary to a lot of what we would have expected to happen. And we're like, why just... I think we want the perfection in them to be more clear that they're conscious of what they're doing. But maybe the reason that they decided the things they did is because they were expecting perfection in us. And I think it's important that we make these points there, because neither one of us are. We both have to go back to that baseline there, and that goes back to some other things that I think Kyle brought up last week. Churches are not full of perfect people, and we need to be honest with each other and the world who studies us. I'm glad so many of you seem to understand this point, but sometimes I don't think we do. I think we need to know that when I'm up here preaching, I'm still a sinner. I've talked about that before. I need to be honest with you about that. And if I'm really, really doing a good job with this, I need to tell you the things that are really kicking me in the rear and knocking me down and say, hey, I need help here. Please help me avoid these things. And I need to hear those things from you guys too. I just can't see you every Sunday and everybody's like, we're doing a great job, we're here. That's not what it's about. What's causing Andrew difficulties? What's causing Cody difficulties? What's causing Jenna difficulties? Or Maria or Nick or Brad? Anybody around here? What's difficult? We need to see each other as the family that we are. Obedience requires action and to be cleansed and to remain clean. I was going to get something from Mike last night and I wasn't able to do it. I knew it was going to be tight on time. So I may even mention that if we have enough time. But with Christ's perfection and only through the mercy of God in Christ, or without Christ's perfection and the mercy of God in Christ, there is no hope. But when you turn around and say that the way I did, with those things, there is hope. We do have opportunity there. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, remember we were talking about the mouth and its negative impacts, talking about what was in the heart. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that takes the mouth and completely turns it around, saying, I still have that sin that's in my heart, and I need to just bring that out through the mouth that sometimes I could use to be doing bad things and tell people, hey, I'm doing wrong here. Help me. And only then will we get help from Christ. Romans 6:3 and 4, do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Again, the underlying words, I try to make points on there. Baptized into Christ, into His death, buried with Him. The idea of things that we see both physical and spiritual. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. There's other passages that we can go to, and like Galatians and Ephesians, that even bring it down even closer to us. And such were some of you. Underline that because that is so important. We're talking about perfect people, and yet they were all these things, which are not just imperfect, but extremely vile in most cases. But what happened? You were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. So questions, where is your heart today in the idea of trying to be a perfect Christian? We talked about the heart is what the mouth brings out. So where is our heart today? In this last passage on there, most of you know that I had worked, I co-authored a book about trains. Glennon, in the past, sometimes when I've gotten to spend some time with him, when we used to live down on Corwin Road, we were across from the old little Miami Scenic Railroad that was down there at one time. And I remember Glennon saying when they lived down there by Caesars Creek when he was young, he actually saw the train driving by. And the other thing I always remember, and hopefully I remember this accurately, he said he saw an Indian one time walking down the track. Hopefully I remember that right. I think he told me that one time you saw an Indian when you were really young walking down the track there, which is certainly possible. But I put this bullet on here. It says, I love trains. A train is on its way to eternity, driven by Christ. We've probably all heard songs about the train to Jordan and things like that, but I thought this illustrated what it takes to be a Christian really well. If Christ, we understand that Christ is gone back to God. He will come back here, and He will take those that are doing His will and bring them back to God again. So the idea of a train, Christ being the driver, is going down a very narrow track. It has one destination. We have to make steps to get on that and stay on that, or we don't get to the destination. If we jump off, which would be sin, the train's just going to keep on going. We can't get back on there again. But we have to, and one of the things we deal with people in other religions so often is that idea of, I can just say that I believe in Christ and everything's good. Well, that's not enough. There is action in obedience. There is action in confession, and there is action in going into the watery grave of baptism. And that's the same as buying a ticket and getting on a train. So whether you think that's a good analogy or not, I'll let you decide. So did we get our ticket? Are we on board? That's a question for you. So can all of us be perfect Christians? The true answer on our own is no. Can we be perfect through Christ? The answer is absolutely yes. And Craig brought up a point when he was leaving today. Is noteworthy. I didn't have it in my lesson on there, but he mentioned the fact that in Hebrews chapter 11 talks about all the people that were examples of faith from throughout the Bible, especially the Old Testament. And as he pointed out, the reason that they were examples for us to look up to is because they did what God wanted them to do, and by that act of obedience, that qualified them as people that we look to secondarily to certainly Christ. So I'm not a perfect Christian. I can say probably most of you are not, but we can be more perfect, and that's the goal. More perfect is doing more of what the Bible says. I encourage you to take your songs. If you have any needs, please let that be known. If you don't have a need that you come forward with this morning, please share these thoughts or this idea with those in your family and friends, and let them know that we care about them and we need to be working on a future in heaven.